So I'm going to ask him to say a little bit about who he is before he speaks, but let's just pray for him before we do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Peter and for the time and effort he has put into preparing this morning's message. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us through him. Amen.
For your welcome. As quite rightly Laura said, my name's Peter. I'm from Cardiff. Our home church is Land of North Christian Fellowship. My lovely wife Sandra is with me. You can recognize her instantly because she's better looking than me. We spend 4 months to 6 months of the year in the Bahamas as well, hence I have a slight orange glow about me. It's nothing to do with sun lamps. We were out there during January and February where we work as missionaries amongst the folks over there going from church to church, actually spending a considerable time in the same churches. I preached for the whole month of January in one church, four times on a Sunday and once during the week, and another month in February with a small island church where I preached twice on a Sunday, sometimes three times, and once during the week as well. Before that, I used to be a biology teacher. I was head of biology in Whitchurch High School, which is the largest school in Wales, still has 2,500 students, and there were 10 members in my department. So that's what I used to do before we gave up in 2002 to go full-time into Christian ministry. So that gives you a little bit about me. And if you would like to know more, I have a website and I have a little card with it on, and I also have some prayer letters that were written in November, so they're a little bit dated now. But if you'd like to know a little bit more about us, come and talk to us and we can have a look and tell you a little bit more about it. This morning we're going to be talking about what the disciples made of Easter. I mean, I guess they didn't actually call it Easter either at that particular time. But I wonder if you had been a disciple, where you might have been at that particular time and what you might have thought. My guess is they didn't argue about who had the biggest Easter egg or whether it was a galaxy or whether it happened to be Cadbury's. They certainly weren't interested about hot cross buns. Probably Easter to them wasn't a holiday time. They didn't think to themselves, great, don't have to go to work tomorrow. Some of you might well be thinking that. For them, Easter was something completely different. It just appears to me that Easter to them was probably the opposite. It was probably a time not of joy, well, certainly not initially, but a time of sadness. Because they didn't pick this up and they didn't quite believe it, like most of us don't. They didn't quite get that actually he was alive again. Of course, you're good theological people here. I know that. I've been told that. Don't teach anything cerebral, but do give it to them from the Bible. So you folks believe that Jesus is alive, don't you? Well, at least theoretically, that's true. Thankfully, I was about to say, but I haven't heard any hallelujahs yet, but we had four of them in that little sort of recitation. So we've had a couple of hallelujahs. So, see, here's the wonder. If Jesus is alive, then something fantastic has happened in this world, and something ought to happen to us too, didn't it? I mean, what did the disciples actually make of it? Let me take you to a lady who we've read a little bit about. Her name was Mary. I wonder what Mary actually made of the resurrection. Of course, she was one of those people who stood by the cross of Jesus. It just seems to me that her dreams were probably completely shattered. What's happened to this man? This man who was my hero, the one who I've followed all around the country. What has happened to him? How can he possibly have died? You can imagine that, can't you? I mean, I don't know what Mary thought, but I know that she was weeping at the tomb. Somehow or other, she didn't quite get that Jesus had risen from the dead. I have no doubt that there's many in the congregation this morning who have been where Mary's been. Maybe at this very moment you're struggling with grief. Maybe you're heartbroken over something. Can't understand how God can allow this to happen to you. Well, if you're there, let Mary give you a little message this morning. Because this is what happened to her. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary. She was there. There were at least three Marys there. May have been four. And as they stood there and watched as the Son of God died, can you imagine the kind of grief that filled their hearts? He died. Joseph came, of course, took his body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he cut out the rock. He rolled a big stone at the front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary, for some reason, was drawn almost magnetically to where Jesus' body was. And she went and sat, I guess, on the grass opposite the tomb or whatever else it might have been, and stared at the grey wall. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but most of us have at some time in our lives. We have been where there's just been a grey wall and nothing else to look at. And you've sat there and wondered, where is God in all of this? If that Jesus was so amazing that he could change my life completely, how come that he is now inside that cold, dark, grey tomb? We live in a world that doesn't quite get that we have a Saviour who's alive. And partly it's because of the fact somehow we haven't grasped that he really is in control of every situation. And the darkness of a Friday, praise God, will always glow into the glory of a Sunday. That for every heart-wrenching Friday, there will always be a wonderful dawn. And that's what happened. Of course, it didn't happen straight away. I mean, Mary went home eventually. I don't exactly know how long she sat there opposite the tomb. I don't think for one minute she was hoping he would come out or even expecting it. It's just she was bewildered and didn't quite know what to do. So she went home that night, got up early the next morning, very early, prepared a whole pile of spices and determined she'd come back to embalm the body of the Lord to keep the memory of that wonderful man alive as long as she could. You know the story, it's easy, isn't it? But put yourself in Mary's position. She didn't know what the ending would be. She and another Mary, and a few others as well, went off to the tomb. And this is what happened. They did it when the Sabbath was over. There was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome at the very least. That's who Mark indicates were there. They went to bring spices to anoint, to embalm the body of Jesus very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They were on their way to the tomb. You know what their worry was? I mean, for us, it seems almost trivial. Who's going to roll the stone away? I mean, that was their concern. That was their anxiety. That was their worry. Who was going to roll this stone away? How in the world are we going to get in to anoint his body if the stone is still in the way? We saw the stone there. It was huge. It was big. There is no way that all of us ladies, I reckon there were eight of them all together, could push against that stone and roll it away. I mean, they knew the disciples wouldn't. They were locked in an upper room. Terrified, bolts on either side, typical men. When trouble comes, they run away from it. Who would roll away the stone? Here was their anxiety, their worry, their fear. They chatted to each other. It was the only thing that ever dominated their hearts and their conversations. None of them said, perhaps he's risen from the dead. Well, you would have thought it, wouldn't you? Unless you're human like me. And actually, you're probably in the same position, and you've ever wondered whether it really happened anyway. When they got there, the stone had gone already. I don't know if you've ever done this. The last time we flew over to the Bahamas, we just got on the plane in Heathrow. It was January time. You remember January? Storm after storm after storm. We don't remember it, but we heard about it. The pilot said, it could be a little bumpy as we take off. You know there are a lot of storms around. So we all sat there, bracing ourselves. Can I tell you what happened? There wasn't one single bump, not one. It didn't even lurch slightly one side. And that's what happens mostly in our lives. We fear and worry about bumps that ever, never, ever come. Most of the things I'm anxious and concerned about don't happen. Have you noticed that? And here they were, anxious and worried about the fact that there was a stone there that needed rolling away. And when they got there, there wasn't a stone there. And they needn't have feared and they needn't have worried because something remarkable had happened. And this is what happened when they got there. There was an angel who said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And they said, "Hallelujah, amazing," but they didn't. See, John fills in a little bit of the detail between this verse and the next one that I'm going to show you. Mary stood there and she was weeping. Tears were pouring down her eye, down her cheeks. Through these misty tears, she saw an angel and she said, "Oh, come on now, what would you have said if you met an angel?" I know what I would have done. I'd have written a book and it had been best-selling in the United States. "I saw an angel." She scarcely noticed him. She sort of walked up to him and said, "If you have taken away my Lord..." I love the woman's devotion, don't you? "If you've taken him, tell me where you've put him so that I can go and get him and anoint his body." She assumed that he must have been taken because he wasn't in the tomb. The tomb was empty. And for her, rather than that be a moment of glory, it was a moment of despair. I wonder how many times I've missed an empty tomb and just carried on in my worries. But that's how she was. And when someone came along who she presumed looked after the garden tomb round there, she said to him, "Sir," not knowing it was Jesus. How can you miss Jesus when he's right alongside you, when you've been searching for him? I'll tell you, because you think he's dead. That's how you miss him. Why in the world would he be standing alongside you? And when the tears are flowing and the eyes are swollen, it's hard to focus on anything. When you're so heartbroken and downhearted, it's hard to focus on anything until he said, "Mary." And it changed her perspective completely at that moment. Because we have a Saviour, folks, who is alive again. And you might be going through it at the present moment, and you might be in despair, and life might be difficult. But let me tell you, for every Black Friday, there is a Golden Sunday. And whatever you're going through at this present moment, let me tell you, he's in the business of turning your mourning into dancing again. Because that's exactly what he does. And at that very moment, this is what happened. The woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. Isn't it good to be filled with joy? I like it anyway. I don't know if you do, folks. I love being filled with joy. It beats being filled with misery, doesn't it? Filled with joy. If they were filled with joy, there was no space for anything else. At that moment, joy just completely engulfed them. They ran back filled with joy. Of course, it wasn't the same for men. Most men get things a little later than ladies. I've noticed that. They were stuck in the locked room that evening. There they were, bolted in. They were terrified that the Romans were going to come and crucify them as well. I mean, they hadn't been there all day. Sometime in the early morning, Peter and John at least sprinted to the tomb and back. I wonder if they ran there because they wondered whether the Lord was there or whether they were terrified they might get caught if they didn't run. I don't know. But however, they went to the tomb, and when they got there, they saw the tomb was empty. And they came back and they said, "Hallelujah, Jesus said he was going to rise again after 3 days, so everything's fine." So they took the bolts off the door and they threw the chains away. Well, you would have thought, if you hadn't been human, that that's what they would have done, but they didn't. They locked the door firmly again for fear of the Jews. And as they did that, on that evening, as they locked the doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. Isn't he amazing? See, when we're frightened and when we're feared, when we're terrified, and when we're unsure of exactly what might happen, or when there are many ifs and maybes and what ifs in our hearts and minds, the Saviour himself comes. And this is what he did. He stood among them. And the very first thing he said to them was peace. Because they needed peace. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation when you're in a turmoil. Praise his name. He loves turning turmoils into joy. That's what he does. He gets rid of anxieties and turns them into praise. And he stood amongst them and said, peace. And after this, he showed them his hands and sides. And the disciples were, you got this now, the disciples were overjoyed. There's only one better thing than being filled with joy, it's being overjoyed. I think it's probably not a verb, but anyway. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. That means the joy didn't just fill them, but it spilt out as well. I just reckon that somehow or other, if the joy of Easter gripped hold of us, that somehow folks around might just notice that there's something exciting about belonging to the Lord. Might you think that? They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. If you haven't had an Easter egg yet, don't worry about it, folks. Just rejoice in the Lord. Just be thankful. Chocolate will last for a night, but let me tell you, his joy will last forever as it fills us with his joy because he was alive again. You might say, but it's okay for you. You don't know my circumstances. Actually, you don't know mine either. But let me tell you about this particular place. Well, at least it's reputed to be this place. This is a prison cell in Rome. The man who was there was Paul. He wrote my favourite verse in the whole of the Bible and the one that my family think should be written on my tombstone. This is it. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Here's a man in prison. He's got chains on either side. There's guards all around him. He has lost his liberty. He has nothing whatever to be thankful for except the Lord. And this is what he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. That's why you rejoice, because the Lord is near, right by your elbow. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, shout and hallelujah every five words. Say, let God accept the request that you bring to him, and the peace of God, which passes, which transcends finding out the reason why, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He brings overflowing joy. It's not the only thing, of course. On that particular day that he brought, and that day there was a man called Thomas. I like Thomas. He's always called Doubting Thomas. I think that's a really unfair tag. I mean, if you had to put adjectives in front of my name for everything that I did that wasn't very goodly, good and godly, you probably wouldn't get to Peter at the end of 5 or 10 minutes. This guy doubts once and gets called Doubting Thomas from that moment onwards. He wasn't there the first time when, of course, the disciples were there. He was somewhere else. I don't know where he was locked, but he wasn't locked in that particular room. He missed Jesus when Jesus came. And when they saw him and said to him, let me tell you, Thomas, something amazing happened. We saw the Lord. He said, unless. I won't believe it unless I actually see it for myself. I'm going to have to put my finger right in the middle of his hand. I'm going to have to push my hand into his side. I saw, or I heard, I don't know whether he saw, what happened on the cross. And if he's really alive, then he's going to have to prove it absolutely to me. I want to tell you, if you're one of those people who doubt, there's hope for doubters. Isn't that good to know? I tell you, I need to hear that. There's hope for doubters. For the very next week, Jesus did something quite amazing. He came back to exactly the same situation. The disciples were still in an upper room and the doors were still locked. And Jesus had risen from the dead and they saw Jesus. And they were overflowing with joy. But 1 week later, I have the privilege of coming here next week as well. If you don't like this week, probably you won't come back next. But I'm due to come back next week to you. And I can guarantee that a lot of the things I'll say this week, you'll have forgotten by next week. It's true, isn't it? Because it happens. It's only when God imprints it in our hearts and lives that actually something remarkable happens. And somehow or other, there they were. They'd forgotten that Jesus... I mean, he wasn't with them all the time like he used to be. He'd lived with them for 3.5 years. And now they kind of had to go it alone, knowing he was alive, but not actually right there with them every moment. So they locked the doors again, just in case what they saw the week before wasn't absolutely true. Huh. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there lots of times. Yeah, Lord, I know you're real, but... Sure, Lord, I know you did this for me, but is this really what you're saying to me? I mean, he puts it up in neon lights in the sky, so it's pretty obvious and you can actually see it. But I still come back and question, Lord, is that actually what you're saying? You know what the Lord does? I know what I would do. I say, oh, forget them. Let's try some other folks over here who might actually listen first time round. Praise God, he's not like that. He's the wonderful God of the second chance. And that week later, he came back and came to Thomas. And I can see him looking face to face with Thomas. You kind of have to imagine what must have happened at that moment. And he said, look, here's my hand. Come on, put your finger in it. And here's my side. You can put your hand in there. The Bible never says that Thomas actually did it. And Jesus says, don't doubt, just believe. Faith is the foundation of what we believe. Believing is vital to what we believe. Actually holding on to him, trusting him. And that's what happened that particular moment. It wasn't a unique moment. I love what Luke says right at the beginning of his second volume. Volume one was Luke's gospel. Luke was a doctor and a historian. I love this, that Luke, Dr. Luke, the historian who puts everything in place, he's the only one who really majors on the virgin birth of Jesus. That's fascinating, isn't it? Didn't ask a tax collector to say, was he born of a virgin? Ask a doctor, he'll tell you. And at the beginning of his second volume, the Acts, this is what he says. I want to tell you, I'm a doctor now. I understand these things. Jesus was definitely dead. But now he's alive! And that's how he starts off. And he says this, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Isn't that a great word, alive? See, here's the wonder of it. The death of Jesus forgave me of my sins. The resurrection gives me new life. I like being alive, you probably noticed. I love being alive. Aren't you glad that you're alive? But I tell you, there's something even better than me being alive. It is that he's alive at this very moment. He's alive all over again. And he came to Thomas, and Thomas, when he suddenly got it, this is what happened. He bowed down. Well, it doesn't say he did, but my guess is he did. He says this, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. They're amazing words. My Lord. My Lord and my God. His Lord. He suddenly realized that this man was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He was the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. The God who is, who was, and who is to come. The one from eternity to eternity. You are my Lord, but you're also my God. What a great statement of deity that was. You're my God. The God of Israel. The God of creation. You are my God. But there's something even more remarkable in just those few words. And it is that he said, you are my Lord and my God. He knew him personally. At that very moment, he said, Lord, you're mine. I trust you and I believe you for me. And that to me is the greatest wonder of the message that we have to tell a world outside, is that God is a personal God who loves to be our God. Wants to be ours, wants to be mine. He's not an impersonal God. He's not just a national God. He's not a church God only. He's a personal God, a God who we can get to know in a wonderful way. And at that moment, he worshipped and said, my Lord and my God, for he turns doubt into worship. Isn't that awesome? You'd never worship a God you didn't believe in, would you? You'd never talk to a God you didn't believe in. At that moment, he believed and said, my Lord and my God. There's one other story that I find fascinating around the resurrection. It's my namesake, Peter. Peter never went to the cross. I put this verse up not because I wanted you to read it particularly, but just to show you that Peter wasn't there. His name's not mentioned. He didn't get to the cross. I wonder why Peter didn't go to the cross. If I'd been Peter, I would have been too embarrassed to go, wouldn't you? I mean, imagine now. There you are in the upper room with the disciples, and you're all eating with Jesus. And Peter says, if anybody else would deny you, Lord, not me, I'd go to death for you. And there he is in the garden. And along come these men, these priests and soldiers to take Jesus. And Peter takes out his dagger, his knife, his short sword, and takes an ear off the guy close by because he says, I love you, Lord. And then just 2 minutes later, a little girl walks into the room and he says, I don't even know the man. And he says it three times. How would you have felt? Would you want to meet Jesus again? I mean, think about people who you wronged. Are you dying to see him again? Imagine how Peter must have felt. He felt faithless. He felt weak. He felt hopeless. He felt an absolute failure. And I want to tell you, this Easter morning, something about what he does to failures because he's alive again. I don't know if you've ever felt a failure. Not worth anything. If you think your life is rubbish and actually what can God possibly do for you and what can you possibly do for God? Let me tell you about Peter. Peter first met Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was walking on the shore. Peter was out there fishing. That's where he first met him, according to Luke 5. And as they were out there, this man on the shore said, have you caught anything? And he said, no, we've been fishing all night and got nothing. So the man on the seashore said to him, well, just throw your net down on the right side and you'll get some fish. And he does, and he gets so many fish that he had to call James and John and their boat across to help them land them all. And when he comes in, he realizes that this man is this Jesus. And he runs to Jesus and falls at him and says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, Peter, I just need you to follow me, that's all. And Peter follows him for 3.5 years. And then he sees Jesus hanging on a cross and says, it's all over. If he's Messiah, how can he die? Where's his kingdom all gone? This kingdom that he talked about so much. So Peter says, I might as well go back to fishing. Or maybe he decided to go back for fishing because although he believed who Jesus was, he thought he was too much of a failure to be anything for Jesus. He denied him publicly. And so obviously, just before Jesus needed him the most when he died. So Peter's out fishing. He doesn't expect it, but Jesus is on the shore. It's a kind of deja vu moment. Is on the same shore where he first met Jesus, where Jesus first called him. He's out there fishing, and Jesus says to them early in the morning, friends, have you any fish? He'd said that once before, 3.5 years before. They say, no. Jesus says, throw the net on the right side, you'll get some fish. They throw it out, and they pull in 153 large fish. I didn't put all the reading up, but this is what happens at that moment. John says, it's the Lord, it's got to be. Who else could do such a thing? So Peter jumps into the water and runs over and almost in the same sort of way throws himself down in front of the Lord and says, well, he doesn't really say anything, but he kind of says, I've messed up. Jesus cooks him a meal. And after the meal is over, when they'd finished eating, Jesus says, to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. See, Peter didn't doubt ever that Jesus loved him. The question was, did Peter love Jesus? I mean, his love for us is unquestioned, isn't it? Good Friday is all about his unquestioned, unconditional love of me. But do I love him? And whether Peter thought at that moment he really wasn't worth loving, I don't know. But Jesus says, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Yeah, but he says, Peter, do you really love me? So he asks him again the same question. And Peter says, I think probably a little more forcefully this time, yes, Lord, I love you. So Jesus asks him all over again. And he says to him, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter's hurt by this. You've asked me already twice, Lord, do you love me? And I've said I love you. Oh, but Peter, don't you remember that three times you denied me? Yes, Lord. You know all things. You were there in the room, Lord. You heard me denying you as I sat there by the fire. Lord, you know all things and you hear everything. But Lord, I do love you. I really do love you. And the Lord said to him, three separate things that are pretty similar. And here's the last of them. Jesus said, you go and feed my sheep. I've called it total forgiveness for this reason. Jesus didn't just ask Peter to tell him three times that he really loved him. But having said that, he said, and I've got a job for you to do. And it's a real and it's a proper job. And it's a job for a man who fails. Go and feed my sheep. Go and take care of my sheep. Go and look after my lambs. Because I need you, Peter, to do this job for me. Now, I want to say to you, if people wrong me or get me upset or do something, I wonder whether I can ever trust them over the same thing again. Do you ever get there? Would you give them the same job all over again, as if they had never done anything wrong? But the resurrection, and because he's alive, he takes broken, failed lives and restores them right back to the place they were before anything ever happened. Isn't he amazing? See, he's alive again. And because he's alive again, he restores joy into broken lives. Because he's alive, he brings faith to doubting souls and brings them to worship him. Because he's alive, he takes broken people who had messed up and got it wrong and disappointed him and sinned against him, and he brings them right back to the fullness of his purpose for them and gives them a real job to do for him, and he trusts them all over again. That's because he's alive. Because at this very moment, he's seated alive at God's right hand. And we live in the wonder and the power, not just of a living God, but of a living Savior who has given to us life everlasting that we have now at this moment. One day we'll have it in its absolute fullness. But praise God, at this moment, he is alive. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything you have done for us through Jesus. Praise you that you are alive. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love those who fail you, and those who are weak, and those who are brokenhearted. We ask you this morning, fill our hearts with joy. Restore us to right relationship with you. Help us, Lord, not to lock ourselves behind disappointment or bitterness, but Lord, to just open our hearts to the one who says, peace be with you. Thank you, Lord, for your death. We glory in your resurrection. In Jesus' name.